All right, church family, let's get in God's word together. We're going to be in Matthew 15, 21 through 39 today, so turn there in the Bible you brought or just Google it if you need to do that. We're going to look at this word compassion today and see that Jesus is the master of compassion. Before that, we've been back for several weeks now, but I just want to say we had a really good time away in July, me and my family, and I find that being away for a little bit allows the dust to settle, and there's a lot of dust we kick up that we're kind of unaware of, and then all that settles, and we can see things clearly from the Lord. Here are our priority 1, 2, 3, 4. They're always the same every year, and then he aims a little bit about what to do, nuances, this next year, and I'm so grateful for his ministry with that and for the rest and great elders that allow us to get away for a little bit. So good to be back, all right? So Matthew 15, I think I have a lot of energy today, a lot of passion, so buckle up. You ready? Matthew 15, 21 through 39. Compassion is a wonderful thing. And I think it's one of the things that everybody in this world can agree about. Compassion is a wonderful thing. We all love compassion. We all are moved by compassionate or by acts of compassion. When we see them, we tear up a little bit or our hearts are inclined to be compassionate ourselves. I personally am one in this room who's really excited about football season coming up. And one thing I love about football, it's the most random thing ever, but when the big, humongous lineman, like someone gets hurt and they just pick the other guy up and move him or carry him off, or the little running back needs to get through and the lineman just, I just love all of that stuff. For some reason, I see that as compassion and I get a little teary-eyed while I'm watching football, right? So just confessing that to all of you as we open up with one another, transparent before the Lord today, compassion, all right? And I think the reason we are so moved by compassion is because we're all very aware that this world is messed up. And when we see non-messed up things happening, compassion, we're like, man, that's awesome. More of that, please. And it motivates each of us. Another reason why we love compassion is because we are image bearers of God. And what does that mean? It means he is the compassionate God. Clearly, we'll talk about that all sermon today. He's the compassionate God, and he's given us that part of his character that we can bear his image, his compassion in this world as well. So when we see it, we relate to it because God's given us that, and we can learn to grow into some of those characteristics ourselves. So today, we're going to look at the MC, the master of compassion, Jesus Christ himself. And I would challenge anybody in this world to find anyone near his level of compassion, and they would find that task to be impossible. All right, there's no one like Jesus. And from this passage today, we're going to see three encounters with people that Jesus had and showed his powerful and unique compassion. So here's the big idea. Big idea is Jesus is the master of compassion. Receive it and give it. Jesus is the master of compassion. Receive it and give it. So let's look together in God's word and see the master of compassion at work so we can be moved and move ourselves toward further compassion. Here's the first point from verses 21 through 28 today. Jesus has compassion for slurred outsiders. Compassion for slurred outsiders. So this is 21 through 28, and here we go. It says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. All right, so we just looked. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been ministering to the religious elite and all those people. He's been changing categories of how they think, how we practice our faith. And then this verse, verse 21, is very specific. And as you're reading God's word, you're like, man, this is specific. What's going on here? And so you answer the question, where are they? It says they're in Tyre and Sidon. Where is that? Well, it's outside the borders of Israel. There are only two times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus leaves the borders of Israel, and this is one of them. And so what is Jesus going to do? The question in people's minds would be, is Jesus going to do the same type of ministry outside the borders of Israel that he does in Israel? Does he love people the same way that are different than what we would feel as kind of common to us? How is he going to handle that, right? So Jesus is constantly reframing the way that we think about things. From Matthew 14 and 15, like Tim and Ronnie were preaching over this last month, several examples are head or heart, like which one's most important? And Jesus would say both. He would say, know me with your head and know me with your heart, right? Both of those, not one or the other, but both. Or how about religion or relationship? And Jesus would say relationship, relationship for sure. And then he asks the question, who is clean? And he's answering those who are forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. Basically saying it's not having to do with the outside. And I'm so glad I don't think some of my younger kids heard that, because they'd stop washing their hands, right? Like, it's about the cleanness of your heart before the Lord. Right, so here's Jesus in Tyre and Sidon about to do some ministry, and here's verse 22. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So this woman was four things. She was, number one, an enemy. Canaanites historically were the enemies of Israel. Second, she was unclean because she was an enemy of Israel, not an Israelite. She would have been considered unclean. But we just saw that clean is based on heart, right? It's based on forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, right? Third thing is she's hurting. This woman is hurting. This woman is a mom. She's hurting for her severely demon-oppressed daughter, right? If this verse just said oppressed by a demon, that would be terrible enough. But it says severely oppressed by a demon. Just imagine what this mom is going through, feeling that. And then as we're looking at this, as the disciples are looking, they're like, huh, people outside the borders of Israel have the same problems with brokenness in this world as people inside the borders of Israel. And what is Jesus going to do in both of these settings? Will Jesus heal here also? And then the fourth thing about this lady is this lady was accurate. She was accurate. She had awesome theology. This woman knew accurate things about Jesus. And you ask, like what? Like what? All right? She knew accurate things about Jesus, like the way she addresses him. She knows that he is, one, he is merciful. Two, that he is the Lord. And three, that he's the Son of David. And what does that mean? It means he's the promised one of old. It means he's the one who would take David's throne ultimately and be the king of the kingdom. Kingdom come, right? She knows all of those things about him, and she addresses him and she approaches him like that, which is so powerful. And if we're just reading through the Gospel of Matthew, here's this woman who has more accurate knowledge of Jesus than the elite teachers in Jerusalem. A woman outside the borders of Israel is more faithful to who Jesus actually is. She sees that more clearly than the teachers in Israel themselves. That is eye-opening, isn't it? That is eye-opening. There's a lot of things. Just two verses in, like, whoa, what is happening here? And Jesus, for sure, is changing our categories. He's changing how we practice our faith. He was doing that to the disciples then. He's doing that to us disciples now. So you'd think, right, Jesus would jump at this, right? Woman's daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. We've seen him have compassion on that before and heal people of demon oppression. And then she approaches him with accurate theology. Like, she comes at him with faith, and you would think this would be like, boom, Jesus is going to immediately jump at this. But Jesus was silent. Look at verse 23a. It says, "But he did not answer her a word." Have y'all ever prayed the right things in the right way to the right God with no answer? She just did. The rest of verse 23, his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." The disciples interpreted Jesus' silence as Jesus being annoyed at this woman, but we can praise God as the story goes on, because they were wrong about that. Jesus wasn't annoyed with this woman at all, but he's about to show his compassion for a slurred outsider. Verse 24 starts with, "He answered." For those of you awaiting answers from Jesus, "he answered" is exciting. Jesus answers. And sometimes it takes a moment. Sometimes it takes till we're in heaven for all things to be made right, right? But he answers. And then how did Jesus respond to her? He starts speaking. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, so here's where that context comes in. He's outside of the borders of Israel. This is a woman from Tyre and Sidon. She's a Canaanite, all right? Seen as unclean, seen as massively lost, seen as outside of all of these things of God. And so he starts interacting with her based on the interplay between the two nations and the two kind of races and ways of thinking, all right? So he's going right at this, which is so fascinating. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Basically saying to her, you're not an Israelite. And how did she respond? Verse 25. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She humbles herself again. She calls him Lord. She kneels. How did Jesus respond to that? Verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 26, Jesus is saying, the Israelites consider you to be a dog. And how did she respond to that one? Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She doubles down again, exalting Jesus as the master of compassion, who has unique bread for her, even if she is considered a dog. And how did Jesus respond to that? Then Jesus answered her, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desired. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is quite a passage. We're going to talk about it here for another moment. But right out of this, we want to pull some things about who Jesus is. And I just want to say to you, church, immediately, right out of the gate, Jesus is merciful. Do you see what he just did with this woman? He is merciful. He is the Lord. He is the King of the kingdom. Jesus answers prayer. And Jesus is attracted to faith. No matter what slurs the world might say of you or anyone, and Jesus heals. We think Jesus is attracted to works. Jesus is attracted to faith. And we see it right here, oh woman, how great is your faith. So we see all these things that she said of him to be true as he ministers those things to her. Only the Lord could do those things. And so every single one of those things that she was ascribing to him, he proved himself to her in those ways. He met her faith with his healing power and his interpersonal response. All right, so elephant in the passage. A quick read of this makes haters of Jesus, haters of the Bible, hate even more. So what's up with the slurs in this passage, right? Did Jesus just call this Canaanite woman a dog? The answer to that is no. He is meeting her in how she is treated. He's speaking to her fully aware of what others call her. He's speaking to her fully aware of what she feels. He's speaking to her fully aware of the outsider-ness that she feels, and he's meeting her right in the midst of that with himself. He's meeting her with compassion, and he's meeting her with awareness, and he's meeting her with his unique bread. And how did she meet him? Over and over in this passage, she meets him with how he must be treated, with worship and hope for mercy. Do you know that Jesus' compassion is this interpersonal? Like in your prayer life, in the things that you're struggling with most, in the ways that you feel to be such an outsider or so slurred by this world or people around you or people in your childhood or whatever, do you know that Jesus' compassion is this interpersonal? Do you know that? And notice here that Jesus didn't stop the slurs. He gave her bread. So often our prayers are like, Lord, stop all these terrible things that are happening about me. And Jesus just like jumps over all of that and comes right at us and he helps us and he feeds us with who he is. So that we're no longer so stricken by the ways this world would speak about us, because now we have identity in him and we can stand strong amidst all of that, knowing who we really are. He goes right toward the more important thing. Compassion for slurred outsiders. And y'all, her life undoubtedly changed. Her daughter's life undoubtedly changed. She had her theology right. She went to the right God. And he healed. Another thing I want you to recognize is, do you realize that we were once outsiders? We were once without mercy. Now we have mercy. We were once not a people, but now we are a people, as 1 Peter says. We're not in the borders of Israel. We're in the United States. We're on the other side of the ocean. We're outsiders just like her. We're Canaanites just like her. We're lost just like her. If it weren't for the mercy and compassion of God, we were outside of it also. So we relate to the woman in this passage. I think sometimes we're like, oh man, we're for sure the disciples in this passage, were like, not locationally, not geographically. All right, Jesus loves us. We were outsiders. Now through Christ, we are insiders. And then do you know that Jesus' ultimate act of compassion was him dying on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and then rise from the dead to prove he's victorious over death and sin, and that you will one day rise to eternity like he has and where he is right now. That's amazing. Everything, all these miracles are pointing to who he is and what he's doing. Like, all of this is aiming and growing and building and building to that one weekend where he would be slain and then raised, so that we would understand exactly who he is and place our faith in him, right? Jesus is compassionate to slurred outsiders. Right, next is Jesus' compassion for disabled outsiders. Jesus' compassion for disabled outsiders, 29 through 31. And I'm just going to read this whole paragraph right here as we look at this second mark of the master of compassion, passion for disabled outsiders. So verse 29 through 31 say, Jesus went on from there, right? Just like that. He's moving on. He's done this amazing ministry. He's just exorcised a demon and saved this lady's daughter and helped her so much and loved her so much. Then he goes on more ministry and he walks beside the Sea of Galilee, just taking a breath, some salt air. And he went up on a mountainside and sat down there. Just Jesus and the Father trying to get some fresh air, wind blowing through his hair, chilling on a mountainside. And what happens next? And great crowds came to him. It keeps happening. God's trying to get a break, right? He's fatigued just like we get, right? He's perfect God, but he's here and he's limited as we are, so we can relate. And great crowds came to him, verse 30, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. All right, so compassion for disabled outsiders. Jesus just went from ministry one-on-one to one-on-many, and this is not just any many. This is a mountainside full of people who had tried hospitals and splints. They tried false gods and despair. They'd tried numbing their pain and more. And the disciples organized all of them and brought them to Jesus' feet. Just imagine all of it, like this horde of people with disabilities. And the disciples organize all of them. I don't know if that was like single file or like according to disability or whatever. And here's Jesus just taking them one by one and interacting with all of these people of whom this world had no cure. For whom this world had no cure. And just think about what great ministry of the disciples, just bringing people to the feet of Jesus. That's really what ministry is, right? That's what being a disciple and a disciple maker is, right? Just bringing people to the feet of Jesus. And y'all, when it's you that needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus, ask someone to help you get to the feet of Jesus. When you're going through something, ask for help. There's so many people in this church and in your small group that would do that for you when you're in those moments. And you will be if you're not right now. I want you to see something, several phrases, several couplets in verse 31. First, I want you to consider these two words together, so that the crowd wondered. You see that crowd wondered, right? There is a crowd watching this mountain triage. So there's all the disabled people with Jesus and the disciples. And then there's like another layer of people around this mountain who are looking at Jesus and what he's doing. And there's a crowd. And what are they doing? They're wondering. They're thinking questions like, what's going to happen? And can Jesus do anything about all of these people? Then he did. This crowd is wondering, these people are wondering, and Jesus heals them. And here are four other telling couplets within this one verse about what Jesus can do. Take a look with me. It says, mute speaking, crippled healthy, lame walking, blind seeing. I want us all to recognize that those two words, those four times, do not generally go together, agree? And here's this crowd looking on, and here's these people receiving healing about things that they knew they would never be able to be healed unless right before them is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the healer of many. And they're all recognizing that it's Jesus Christ, and he's there, and he's healing them and changing their lives. There's another telling couplet. We've already looked at it before. It says, crowd wondered at the beginning of 31. Crowd wondered. That's what most people are doing. It's what most people are doing today. They're looking on Christianity. They're looking on Jesus. They're looking on the church, and they're wondering, like, is Jesus really who he says he is? And they're looking around, and they're taking stock of the brokenness in the world, and like, is Jesus really doing a lot, and are lives really changing, and is Jesus doing the same things now as he was then, and what's going on, and what am I going to believe, and what are my answers here, and is it doctors, or is it another religion, or is it money, or is it whatever, and they're just like fishing. They're literally like casting, trying to see if they can hook something that would help for a minute. And I want you to see, I want all of us to see that here in this passage, the crowd wonders because they see what Jesus can do and how he stands alone. Around us every day, around you every day, is a crowd wondering. They're wondering who Jesus is. And I pray that all of us would see our ministry as let's help them all get to Jesus, right? And let's let them know some amazing things that Jesus is doing. I'm reading an autobiography right now by C.S. Lewis. And a great writer. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote Chronicles of Narnia, right? These famous stories that are so great that should totally be read by every kid on the planet, right? They're so good. And I learned that C.S. Lewis, when he was 6 years old, his mother died. And it devastated him. His dad was like, you know, okay guy, but not really, you know, not a super compelling guy, kind of had an anger problem, all that, loved his mom. His mom died when he was 6. And he said at that moment when his mom died, all happiness left him. And reading that, just like, man. And then I learned that C.S. Lewis, this man who wrote before keyboards, C.S. Lewis had two fused thumbs. Like, we can all do this with our thumbs. C.S. Lewis couldn't. And so as a boy, he and his brother both had that problem. Their thumb knuckles were fused together. And C.S. Lewis, when he was a teenager and he became like thinking, he was like, how could a perfect God who can create all of this allow such imperfections in this world, such brokenness in this world, including my thumbs? He's like, I can't write well. I can't cut straight with scissors. And as an adult writing his autobiography, he realizes how silly that was to think like that, but that's many people's experience. You think of something broken and you're like, how could a good God allow this? He thought those things. And he titled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And throughout the book, the word joy, three letters, he capitalizes joy. And I love that. Surprised by joy. Joy from what? Joy from Jesus. He knew about Jesus as a kid. He comes back to Jesus as a young adult toward his later teen years and then ultimately later in life as well. He was surprised by joy. He was surprised by what Jesus Christ could do, whether or not he had fused thumb knuckles or not. And you think about, like, if we were to look at C.S. Lewis writing, it would probably be, man, first service and second service, I thought I had a pen with me and I didn't, but I'll just do it with my fingers, right? Like, he probably wrote like this. Think about how we write. We bend our thumbs, right? He probably wrote like this. We would look at him and be like, that's weird. That's kind of stressing me out, right? That's how he wrote. And you think of this man who previously thought of that as a weakness and some mark of brokenness where he couldn't believe in God, and then all of a sudden he's writing these amazing things that have led so many people to understand Jesus Christ so much better, right? He was surprised by joy. And the people on that mountainside that day, they were surprised by joy also. They were surprised by joy also. So I want to encourage you, Jesus can heal you. Like the maladies that we have, the sicknesses that we have, the brokennesses that we have, or he can heal you within. And ultimately, he's going to heal you of all of it when we get to heaven. Surprised by joy, compassion for disabled outsiders. And then I want to show you this last one from 32 through 39, compassion for hungry outsiders. compassion for hungry outsiders. So we've seen compassion for slurred outsiders, compassion for disabled outsiders, and next, compassion for hungry outsiders, 32 through 39. 32 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way.'" All right, so here's Jesus who's just like exorcised a demon from a lady. He's just lavished his love on a woman who had never felt this compassion before. Then he's healed all of these people of their disabilities. And then we learn that he was doing that for 3 days. 3 days, y'all. I put in a day of work and I got to go home and lay down. You know what I'm saying? Like, he did that for 3 days. His disciples did that for 3 days. And then right after that, before sending them away, he's like, "I can't send them away like this because y'all, they're too weak. They hadn't eaten." He was concerned about their blood sugar. That's the compassion of our Lord. I mean, think about this. There were people that got to the mountain by people carrying them there, and these same people were going to walk down the mountain. And Jesus didn't think, "That's enough." He thought, "I need to feed them too." That's the compassion of our love, our Lord. That's the compassion of our Lord. Verses 33 and 34 say, "And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few small fish." And you may be thinking, didn't we just hear this story? Right? Like, didn't this just happen? Like, didn't on July 17th, Tim preach the feeding of the 5,000? Like, didn't this just happen? And the answer to all of those questions is yes. Is this a repeat your miracle? Yes. So he fed 5,000, and we'll see in a second, this is 4,000. So what's different? Is this the same miracle, just spoken about twice? No, different miracles. And so let's talk about what's different. All right, first one, 5,000, this one, 4,000. First one in the borders of Israel, this one outside. Would Jesus do the same miracles outside? Absolutely. Does he love people outside the same way? Absolutely. Does he want to feed people outside just the same way? Absolutely. Seeing all these things, all these new categories, right? What's different about this is the location and the people. They are all outsiders. And Jesus has compassion for these outsiders. Look at 35 through 39. It says, "In directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied." What? Right? Like, how is that possible? Because of Jesus, right? "And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and after sending them away to the crowds, he got in a boat and went to the region of Magadan." I just think it's hilarious. He just keeps going. He just keeps ministering to people. Ministers here, and just keeps going. Right? So here are some just astounding things about this passage. It says 4,000 men. So let's call this conservatively 15,000 people adding women and children. Do y'all realize that's 3/4 of PNC Arena that Jesus just fed and his disciples? Do you realize that? The scale of this is unheard of. No one has compassion. No one has compassion like Jesus. No one has the ability of Jesus. It's so unique. The bread he offers is so special. He feeds all of them, and then there's leftovers. And the best part, the fullness from food would wear off, but their encounter with the Messiah would not. The people that day were walking down from the mountain absolutely changed. They were satisfied in a new way. So we've been talking about compassion this whole time, and we're seeing the compassion of Jesus, and I pray that we would really worship him for that and understand that. And one of the things that the Spirit may be stirring in you is, what's the compassion that I can have? What's the compassion that we can have? And I just want to like deconstruct some ways that we think about compassion as a church, all right? A lot of us think like, man, we got to have a church program and a budget to do compassionate things. False, right? False. I think the Lord has uniquely gifted each of us with particular things based on who we are and our backgrounds and what we see and who we're around to have unique compassions that he is empowering and that he will bless. And so what I want to encourage each of you, and might I just say send you to do, is just go be compassionate to the people that you have compassion for. right? And then as you're doing that, like, people are going to say, hey, what are you doing on Saturday? Actually, I can't come do this because I'm going to do this other thing. And they're like, that's interesting. Can I come with you? Sure. And then it grows a little bit, right? I think one thing that is hard, a pressure that I feel that a lot of Christian leaders feel is like, why isn't your church doing something about, and then they finish the sentence. And I'm like, why isn't our church doing something about the other 4 million things that are wrong in this world, right? That's what I want to say. It's like, it's impossible for us to touch all the brokennesses in this world. But you know what? Together, there's quite a lot of diversity of compassion and quite a lot of different types of people and brokennesses represented. And I just want to encourage you, don't be hamstrung by your what you think is to be your little. I want you to recognize that your little is capable of a whole lot when Jesus gets a hold of your little. That's exactly what happened in this passage. Just a few loaves, a few fish, and what does Jesus do with it? He multiplies it. All of us are little. All of us don't have the resources. All of us don't have the time, but Jesus can multiply all of that to do amazing things in this world. So I want to be sure that we as a church can be mature, and if one of us has a passion and others don't, we don't look at them and be like, hey, that's really messed up that you don't have that same compassion that I do. In fact, you should say, that's really awesome that you have a different compassion, and let's just be compassionate together about our different things, right? 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 I want us to understand and see that sentness within that and speak to that within our culture. It's funny. It's like, only we wicked humans could take compassionate things and make them comparison games, right? It's like ridiculous. Just be compassionate, right? And let's celebrate it, right? So compassion for hungry outsiders was the last one. I want y'all also to see in verses 32 through 39, another difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 shows that Jesus is the bread of life. It's offering that, using that image that people in Israel would have understood. Jesus is the bread of life. But people outside of this in this region, in Tyre and Sidon, in this region of the Canaanites, they wouldn't have understood that. And so what is the feeding of the 4,000 pointing to? It's pointing to Jesus Christ being the bread of life, but also as the host of every tongue and tribe and nation, right? One day we know that we're going to be in heaven with people from every corner from this planet, every corner of this planet. And we're going to be dining because of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He's gathering us together. So 5,000 shows Jesus is the bread of life. 4,000 shows that Jesus is the host of a future banquet from people from every tongue and tribe and nation. All right, compassion moves us. It moves us. The compassion of Jesus moves us, and compassion of others moves us, and then we are moved to compassion when we think about people that we love or brokenness in this world that we want to do something about. And so I want you to see three things in this passage. I struggled with like how to get this in here, so I'm just putting this at the end. I want you to see three things, and I think if you are taking notes, I think I do want you to jot these down and look at these later, all right? Not a command, that sounded like it, but just a thought, all right? Jesus' compassion, number one, has no borders. Do you see that in this passage? His compassion has no borders. He'll go anywhere, he'll do anything, he'll reach anyone. Where we feel there's a big, thick cinder block wall, Jesus is like, nope, I'll just jump over it, right? Second thing is, Jesus' compassion is not permissive. Jesus' compassion is not permissive. Rather, his compassion is transforming. One of the ways that we can misinterpret Jesus' compassion is we can think that his compassion means him turning a blind eye toward all the brokenness and all of our sin. And that couldn't be further from what his compassion is. His compassion is actually him getting right in there to the brokenness and the sin and doing something about it, right? Forgiving us, delivering us, changing situations, changing a Canaanite woman's life, right? All of these things. And we can say, oh, Jesus loves and he's so compassionate. That's not permissiveness. That's him coming into your life so that he can transform you and give you life change. And then the third thing is Jesus' compassion is ongoing. It's ongoing. Right, so several examples. The mountain triage here in this passage to the bread, giving them bread as they're going down the mountain to one day the banquet in heaven ahead with Jesus. His compassion is ongoing. It's never ending. That's so awesome. It's not like one moment. It's ongoing. Another thing about his compassion being ongoing is there's this woman in Tyre, this Canaanite, this enemy, right? So you've got like Old Testament enemies of Israel, they're fighting. And then you've got Jesus coming into that region and loving this woman who was considered to be unclean by those people. And then next, you fast forward all the way to Acts, and you see Jesus moving to plant a church in Tyre. So we read this past week. I'm reading it in my devotions with the Lord, and I'm like, no way, there's the place, Tyre. And I'm looking back, I'm like, yes, that's the place in Matthew 15. And you guys are like, my pastor's such a weirdo. No, just listen, y'all. Hang with me for a second. All right, Paul, he's like about to go and literally give his life, like be killed ultimately, or put on trial. All right, and he's stopping at all of these places, and he lands there, and they're unloading the ship, and they're in this region of Tyre, and what does he go do? Who does he go find? He goes and finds the disciples in Tyre. So in our passage today, Matthew 15, it's like four decades, five, I don't know how many, prior to Paul being there, but ultimately, y'all, there's a church there. There's a church in the same city. There's disciples there. The light is spreading. Jesus' compassion is ongoing. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. So I want to encourage each of us to receive the compassion of Jesus and to give the compassion of Jesus. And I want to give you three options for a response today. I think we have a slide for them. So just take a look at these as I read them to you, and then I'll give you a moment to pray. First is receive the compassion of Jesus for what you are facing. Receive the compassion of Jesus. He loves you. He really does. And he will come right into what you're feeling, right into what you're facing, right into what you're called, right into what you feel your weaknesses are, right into your brokennesses. Just like he did with this woman, just like he did on the mountain that day. Receive the compassion of Jesus for what you're facing. And then second, help others to Jesus' feet. Help others to Jesus' feet. Man, like, talk about ministry in a nutshell, right? We don't want to just do good deeds. We want to do good deeds while we're helping people to Jesus' feet, right? And then third is trust that Jesus can do much with your little. Trust that Jesus can do much with your little. None of us have enough to even, like, make a dent in this world's problems. But we give those to Jesus and just let him minister. He can do a whole lot more than we could ever ask or think, right? And we've seen him do that over and over. So let's believe it personally. Let's believe it as a church. Let's believe it as small groups. Let's believe it as friend groups. Let's all that, right? Jesus, trust that Jesus can do much good with your little. All right, so take a moment and just pray, reflect. If you're here watching today and you love the compassion of Jesus, but you've never received the compassion of Jesus to forgive you of your sins, I pray you would do that today. I pray you'd confess your sin before God and place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and receive his compassion. That's the biggest way that he's demonstrated his compassion. And by believing in him for forgiveness, you'll be saved. And then you get to grow and live this life toward eternity with God because of Christ. So enjoy a few moments here of reflection, of quiet, just you and the Lord.